Hey, good to see you all here. Man, it's great. What a nice day. I overdressed. I'm hot. I got a t-shirt and this shirt on.
Did you guys?
And somebody called me an Easter egg again today.
Wouldn't you just pass it on back if you would? I've got one for this side. And then work it towards the middle, okay? Thank you. You guys take this, just pass it on around, and then work it towards the middle once you guys get to the back, okay? All right?
Rick. You guys got it.
I'm sorry, bud.
What are you doing?
I wanted to do that before you got started.
Do what?
I didn't want to interrupt your message. Do what?
You didn't want to interrupt my message.
No, I'm trying to help. Just help. I worked it out.
What are you working out?
What you need for your message.
What I need for my
message?
What
you needed for your message.
You and I haven't talked about anything that I need for my message.
That's all right, buddy. I'm right here for you. I read ahead.
You read ahead?
I read ahead.
About what?
Your message. I know what you're working on.
So what is it that you are doing for me to help me get the message across?
Well, it's what's on this clipboard.
They got a clipboard. Scott, what are you signing? Are you signing something he gave you?
Good man. Good man. I'm proud of you, Scott. Just pass it on.
No. Scott. It doesn't work. That's good.
Let's get you
Scott, your daughter's good. A college student. Hand the thing to her. Okay. Hand it to her.
There you go.
Scott, hand it to your daughter quickly.
Right.
Brittany, I want you to stand up.
Rick.
I don't trust him. I want you to share with us what it is that says. All right? Let's see what it is. Real loud, Brittany. Real loud.
It says, God needs credit. Will you commit to giving more so we can extend credit to God?
Yeah.
Can you want to explain that, Rick? Extend credit to God?
Well, reading your message, you're going to be talking, what you're saying.
Well,
will you give me credit? It's apparently the economy is hurting everyone. And I had no idea it was quite that severe, but when I read your message, I said, oh my gosh, we got to do something. I figured we as a church, could we work together? Could we do this?
So Rick, let me
interrupt. That's what I'm saying.
Dwayne, Dwayne, sit down.
Right
Dwayne,
here.
Down. Down, Dwayne.
See, we can do this.
Rick, are you telling me that you think that this message is about co-signing on a loan or something?
Yeah, I don't know who's got the most to give, but we'll get somebody to write behind his. We'll just say
behind
his. Go ahead, I got you covered, God. Behind his signature.
Co-sign for God on a loan.
I guess. You said he needs credit.
Rick,
I think it's a sad state in our economy.
It's a sad state it's a sad state in your mind, Rick. That's the only place there's a sad state.
But it's
state.
On your message.
Rick, that's not what this is about.
It is.
It's not what it's about, really.
They got to give more.
No, they're giving. They're doing good. I mean, in this economy, they're actually doing really well, I think, as far as their giving goes.
Well, not enough.
Rick, that is not true. God does not need a Visa card or a loan.
Well, why did you say it?
I didn't say it,
Rick. You said it.
I didn't say it. I did not say it.
Will you give me credit?
That's not what it means.
God is screaming at us,
bud. You go sit with Joan and let me explain what it is I'm talking about?
Why? It says it right there.
But Rick, listen.
Now, the outline didn't say it, I don't think.
Well, no.
It said something different on it.
No,
what did it say?
It didn't. It didn't
what
say
does the outline say?
It didn't say it, Rick. No, it's okay. Rick, go sit down with Joan.
Will you follow instructions? You talked about that, bud.
I did last week.
I
forgot to change it on the message heading for this week. But the real title is, will you give me
credit? Oh, you messed up.
I guess you can say that, Rick.
You messed up.
I guess you can say that.
Messed up.
I messed up, Rick.
I'll slip on over here. You go ahead and get going.
I think it's a good idea for you to do that. Yeah. Oh, my. Does anybody have any children like Rick? Was his mother the only one that gave birth to this type of phenomenon, you know?
One of a kind.
One of a kind. I don't know, Billy. A couple of the folks here said they got them like Rick, so... Oh, my word. Oh, well, let's explain what we mean when we say God's asking us the question, will you give me credit? Now, we've already been talking here the last few days, right, the last few Sundays, about these five tests of a disciple, right, that Jesus is giving Peter in Luke chapter 5. And we've already seen where he's asked the question, you know, will we follow instructions last week, right? We talked about the question, will you trust me? And today, as we move a little deeper into Luke chapter 5, we see where God asked the question of Peter, will you give me credit for what I do? Now, what does that really mean? Here's what it means. often we don't do a very good job of giving God that kind of credit, right, for the things that he does in our lives. So let's look real quickly in Luke chapter 5. You got your Bible, go there with me. We're going to start at verse 7. Now, if you remember the story, God went up, and he's got all these people following him, right, around the Sea of Galilee. And so he gets into Peter's boat. He pushes the boat out into the water. And you know, there's Jesus talking, right, from this type of a contraption, right, a much larger boat. And his thousands of people, perhaps, are there, and they're listening to what he says. And so at this point, he has finished speaking. Again, as I said last week, it's interesting that we don't know what he talked about. But when he finished speaking in verse 4, he said to Peter, "Now go out where it's deeper, let down your nets, and you'll catch many fish." A few weeks ago, we talked about, will you trust me enough to do something that goes against the grain? Because I told you to do it. "Master," Simon said, "we worked hard all night and did not catch a thing. But if you say so, we're going to try again." And this time their nets were so full, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in from the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Now, look at this. Look at this. Okay. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus. And he said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you." There we have the third test of the disciple, which is this. God's asking us, look, if I'm going to do something around you, if I'm going to do something through you, you know, you've already shown Peter, in Peter's case, you're following instructions, you're trusting me, you know what? But for what I do, will you give me back the credit? Will you give God the credit for the good things that he does? And you know what? Before we kind of blow that off and say, well, yeah, of course, he deserves a credit, da, 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 I want you to think about how we live our lives. Do we live our lives in ways that give evidence that it is God who does the good stuff in our lives? Well, there's some desired traits, and I want to real quickly give you three things or four things that are not on your outline. You might want to write these down. Desired traits that will help us move more toward doing what Peter did, because what Peter did was so significant. What does it mean to fall on your knees and to say something like, "I am too much of a sinner for you to even be around me"? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had that kind of experience with God? Have you ever just changed your bodily position so dramatically? And, you know, some people are more dramatic than others, obviously, right? And, you know, some people are kind of, you know, they're kind of dignified and all this stuff, and that's great. You know, so getting on their knees is a little bit different. You know, some people are more demonstrative, they're more emotional. And so doing something like that, getting on the knees is, that might be okay, you know? But have you ever done anything, and even if you've done something as subtle as just, you know, lay your head down in your hands or something like that, have you done something lately in a bodily fashion that signifies the huge gap between the perfection that God is and the imperfection that we are? Have you done that? Well, let me give you three or four things that are really important. The first thing that it takes to get there, to be willing to give God credit, is humility. Now, we're going to talk about humility quite a bit today. Now, humility is something that we talk about a lot, but my question is, do we really understand what it means? Now, you may have a problem with humility if you're the kind of person that responds to the radio commercials to spend $54.99 to have a star named after you, all right? You may have a problem with humility if you're that type of person. You may be the type of person who has a problem with humility if you have a bumper sticker on your car that says something like, "It's all about me," okay? Or if your vanity plate on your car says something about maybe something that's about you personally, okay? You might have a problem with humility. Now, everybody's going to go look at all the plates in the parking lot. I know that happened after the first service, too. But, you know, here's the thing. Humility is incredibly important, as is self-control, gratitude, and sensitivity. Do we have self-control? When we're faced with temptations, do we have the self-control that we need to get away from the temptation before it grabs hold of us? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in the book of Galatians chapter 5. That self-control is incredibly important. We got to have that. I did a series one time called How to Be Nutty Without Being a Fruitcake. It was about the fruit of the Spirit. It's about time to pull that one out and dust it off again because it was a really fun series. We're probably going to do that sometime next year. Gratitude. Do we have an attitude of gratitude? Do we thank God? Do we thank others for what they do for us or what we see them do for other people? And are we sensitive to others? Do we understand what they're going through? Well, let me show you the type of Christian who probably has a real problem with this. I've kind of given him a name or her a name. And this is the conceited Christian. The conceited Christian will usually want credit for what God does. The conceited Christian will usually want credit for what God does. You know people like that? They like to kind of talk about themselves a lot, and it's you know, if it's not them, it's their kid, or it's something that they did. And you know, a lot of times those kind of people, they want credit for what God does. They often, they look for others' compliments and wait for them to compliment the conceited Christian. They'll sometimes have a hard time appreciating others for what they do. If you have a hard time saying thank you, it's very likely part of a pride problem. It's rooted in a pride problem, most likely. And you know, you might have a hard time with talking to others and thanking them. You know, often the conceited Christian limits God because they focus on their own capabilities. Now, don't think about God. You know, I can do this. I don't need God. Now, you may not say that audibly for somebody else to hear, but that's the way that many of us live our lives. And that leads to bad choices, that leads to decisions that you know, just tend to get us into fixes that are difficult to get out of. So are you a conceited Christian, or are you one who demonstrates humility? Well, how do we pass the humility test, or the credit test that we're talking about here, that Jesus gave to Peter? All right, three or four things I want us to understand that humility is not, okay? Humility is not living my life as a loner. Here's what many people do. They think that humility has to do, you know, I'm real humble. I'm just going to go. I'm just going to leave everybody alone, and I'm just going to kind of live my life like my, you know, just be by myself, be alone. And we justify that type of lifestyle and call it humble. Well, I don't call that being humble. I call it just being a loner. You know, don't confuse your personality type if you're an introvert, extrovert, whatever, all right? Don't think that because you're an introvert, you got to be a loner. Or if you want to be a loner, you got to convince people you're an introvert, you know? Obviously, you know, some people talk more than others, they're more outgoing than others and that kind of thing. But loners, a lot of times what happens, they're loners because sometimes in a spiritual sense, they're going to want to withdraw and claim humility. Because humility is a really good thing to have, right? But we misdefine it. We misdefine it, you know. And so the second thing is, humility is not using my weaknesses as excuses for disobeying God. Well, you know, I don't really, yeah, I have this real problem, you know. And here's an example. You know, this happens with adults. I have a speech impediment, okay? I have another physical impediment. You know, my eyesight's not real good. So because I'm just going to kind of like hole up and do my own thing. Well, you know, I have a marriage that's kind of on the rocks. It's not real good right now. And, you know, I'm not going to do anything about it. But, I'm not going to serve God, you know, while I have that going on. The third thing that humility is not is it is not denying the talents that God's given you. We talked about this some last week. When you deny the gifts that God has given you, and I've told you before, I believe that the church has the most unused, the most untapped resources of talent that could be imaginable in the world today. And you know, we tend to use our weaknesses as excuses for not recognizing our talents. How many times have we said this before? Humility is not about denying your strengths. It's simply about what? Acknowledging your weaknesses and being honest about them. You know, figure out what it is that you're good at and go for it in the kingdom, because God gives us the privilege of working in the kingdom. Kyle's already referred to this verse this morning. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. Okay, so what is humility? If humility is not living life as a loner, using our weaknesses as excuses, or denying the talents God has given me, what is it? Let's kind of come up with a positive picture of what humility is. We don't have to go very far because we can see it right here in this story about Peter. Okay? When Peter got on his knees and he changed his position, he gave God the credit. He passed the test at that moment in time. Now, what happened? What caused him to hit his knees? Well, Jesus had said, go back out, throw the nets back over, pull them in. A couple of, you know, their friends came over, John and James, and you know what happened? Both boats began to kind of almost sink. That's a scary thing. If you've ever been on a sinking boat before, you know, I've taken my boat out before and forgot to put the plug in. Okay, that is pretty scary. I sent my daughter and a friend out this summer into the inland waterway on a jet ski without putting the plugs in. They were long gone. I was going up and down the waterway on a road trying to catch them. I don't know where they were. They were going, you know, 60 miles an hour. And fortunately, I got some boaters to flag them down. That's a scary proposition. So here they are in the water. It doesn't say that they were at the dock or at the pier, right? And the boat starts to sink. And so when they get in, what does Peter think first about doing when he saw these fish? He has this experience, and it's not so much the fish, but here's the experience that he had. You don't have to have a boatload of fish to recognize God. Here's what happened to Peter. In that moment, he saw who Jesus is. You know the other thing he saw? He saw who he was in relation to Jesus. And you know the third thing he saw? He saw the gap. He saw the gap between who Jesus is and who he was. And you know what it did? It dropped him to his knees. Lord, I am too much of a sinner to even be around you. Have you ever thought about that? God, I am too much of a sinner. And let me say this. I know so many of you, and generally those of you who I know, you're not bad sinners. Okay? Now some of you might be. Okay? Maybe I don't know you very well. All right? Or maybe some of you who I think are not bad sinners really are because you're good at wearing a mask. Okay? I don't know. But generally, I don't think you're a bunch of bad sinners. But you know what? Neither was Peter. He had his, he's a goofy guy. Yeah. He had his quirks. But you know, do we ever think about that? Lord, you know what? I am such a sinner that I don't even deserve your attention. What are you doing messing with me? Have we ever been that honest with him about that gap? Because I can tell you, even if you're a really great person and you do most everything right, there is still a great gap there. And you know what? You need to fill that gap between you and God. And of course, that relationship with Jesus is what bridges that gap. Have you kind of crossed that bridge in your life? Have you been willing to say, okay, I'm willing to enter into this relationship and let him change me? See, here's the deal. We get caught up, and you know, we get caught up in our stuff, and we get to thinking there's no hope and there's no help. And you know what? So much of it is just simply pride that keeps us from being willing to turn it over to God or to go to somebody who maybe has it together a little bit better spiritually and saying to them, can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me, Mike? Can you help me, Stephen? Can you help me, Rick? Well, maybe not that far. Just joking. Rich, can you help me, Rich? Can you help me, Rick? Can you help me to get it together? Can you help me, Kyle? Can you help me, Nicole? Can you help me? Can you help me, Leslie? You know, people can do this. We've got to get beyond the pride. Well, here's what humility is. All right. First of all, it's involving others in my everyday life. We're going to zip through this real quickly because I want to get you to lunch today. Okay. Look what happened. Peter, as soon as he saw he had this situation, he called for others' help. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Look, folks, so many of you, this, if you were to just do number one better, your lives would be so much better. If you would be willing to involve other people in your everyday life, not just anybody, but people who can truly help you, people who are a little bit further along on their spiritual journey than you, instead of trying to go it on our own. That's a lot of what we do. Now, Peter probably could have tried to handle the boatload of fish on his own. There's no way he could have done it. The boatload of stuff that you have going in your life and that I have going in my life, you know, there is no way we can handle it on our own. So we've got to understand what it means to allow other people to be involved in what we're doing. You know, and we live in this world of such great independence, right? And even in the church, we kind of get this illusion that I don't want to be a bother to anybody. Or here's another thing. This is also rooted in pride. If I involve other people in my life, they're going to get to know me and they may not like what they see about me. That's a pride statement. And so we refuse to let other people get involved. Look at what happened in the early church. Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus, and he said, you're all called to travel on the same road. Look around you, okay? Look around. Don't you look at other people. Don't look at me. Look at others. Look at them. Some of you are still not looking at other people. You are either incredibly stubborn or whatever it is. No matter what road you take to go home today or go to the restaurant, the Bible says that we're all traveling the same road. All traveling the same road. What is that road? It's the road, hopefully, toward forward, that signifies forward movement, toward becoming more like Christ. That's what it is. We're all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together both outwardly and inwardly. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. Here's the second thing that Peter tells us we need to do. If we're going to be humble, humility requires us to share the benefits of our work. Look at what happened. A shout for help brought their partners in. Soon both boats were filled with fish and were on the verge of sinking. We've talked about this a lot lately, particularly with the way the economy's going, okay? A big tenet of the church is the idea that we are to help each other and to serve each other. Okay, you live on a cul-de-sac or something, you live in your community, your neighborhood, whatever the case might be. I told you this before, you know, share your lawnmower. Hey, not all of us need lawnmowers. You know, why don't one of us sell ours or a couple of us and let's just kind of share. It'll help out economically, help financially. You know, that could be a really big deal. Just make sure when you do the sharing thing, you give stuff back, okay? Don't be like my dad and my son. I don't know if he's in here. If he is, I'm going to tell on you, Jacob. My dad called me or saw me a couple weeks ago. He said, you know, Jacob brought me back a drill. And I said, well, good. I said, I'm glad he brought it back to you. I said, how long have you had it? He said, a couple months. And I said, okay. He said, but I had to send it back to him. I said, why? I said, that was the wrong drill. He had borrowed that one from somebody else and forgot who he gave it to. Okay? So make sure if you do this type of thing that you know where you got it from and you return the stuff. Okay? Well, sharing the benefits of my work. This is an even clearer picture of the New Testament church. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 4. The whole congregation of believers was united as one, one heart, one mind. They didn't even claim ownership of their own possessions. No one said, that's mine, you can't have it. They shared everything. They shared everything. Here's the third thing that humility is, that Paul tells us. Maximizing time on my knees. Maximizing time on my knees. What was the last thing in your life that brought you to your knees? I'll never forget the time that my wife got on hers to propose to me. You know, it was a beautiful moment. And then I woke up from the dream, you know, and realized it hadn't happened. What was the last thing that drove you to your knees? Because that position is a recognition, God, of your greatness, and you know what? My ungreatness. Now, as Kyle's already said, God doesn't want us to think of ourselves as just totally unworthy of His love. Okay, there's something in us. There's something in us that says that in spite of who you are worthy of my love. Because I'm willing to give it. That's what God says. When we look at ourselves, though, we have to recognize, man, we're not very worthy. But we have to accept that God sees us as worthy. You see, it's His perception that counts more than your perception. Does that kind of clear as mud? It's His perception that overrides ours. So, what was the last thing that drove you to your knees? I would dare say that most of us have something going on in our lives right now that probably should drive us there. So the question is, are we going to go? Are we going to go? Are we going to drop? Are we going to fall? When Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you. You know, it's funny, other characters in Scripture had similar experiences. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah real quickly in chapter 6. And I want us to look at the similarity, just as one other biblical character, the similarity between what happened with Peter and what happened with Isaiah back in the Old Testament. Now, he was a prophet, right? God was calling him to do this prophetic thing and to be his mouthpiece, his voice to the world. In the year King Uzziah died, in chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. They all know what a train is, right? It's kind of like the tag-along thing, like you think of wedding gowns and all that kind of stuff, okay? And this is how magnificent the awesomeness of God, the bigness of God, the majesty of God. The train of his robe filled the temple. Hovering around him were mighty seraphim, angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with the remaining two they flew. Why did they cover their faces? Why would angels cover their faces? They were in the presence of an incredibly holy God. And even the angels had to recognize that majesty and cover their faces. In a great chorus, they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." The glorious singing shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire sanctuary was filled with smoke. Then I said, in verse 5, look at what Isaiah said, "My destruction is sealed, for I am a sinful man and a member of a sinful race. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then verse 8. In spite of Isaiah's feeling about himself, "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to my people? Who will go for us?' And I said," Isaiah said this, "'Lord, I'll go. Send me.'" You see, both Peter and Isaiah had healthy responses to the realization of the perfection of God and the relative imperfection and sinfulness of themselves. In the end, Peter would drop his nets and follow Jesus. Isaiah, you know, God didn't even say, "Isaiah, will you go?" He said, "Who will go?" And Isaiah does what? Volunteers. "I'll go, Lord, send me, because what I've just seen, what I've experienced is so holy that I'm willing to change. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be in obedience to you." Huge, huge statement. Here's the fourth thing that we need to do, to be humble. Humility is accepting and acknowledging our own weaknesses. "Please leave me, Lord. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." Notice it doesn't say denying our strengths. I said that earlier. I love what 2 Corinthians 12 said. Paul wrote there, he was going through a really tough time, and he said, "You know what? This is what God said to me. God said to me, 'My grace is enough for you. It's all you need.'" He said, "My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Paul says, "Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen." You know what Paul says? He said, "I stopped trying to control everything. I stopped trying to worry about what other people are going to think about me. I stopped trying to do things that, you know, I personally might have wanted to do, even though they might have been harmful. I stopped all that," he said. "I didn't have to anymore. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness." He said, "I quit focusing on the handicap and I began appreciating the gift. Now I take my limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, anger, opposition, bad breaks, bad decisions, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become." Now, what does that statement mean? The weaker I get, the stronger I become. A far cry from the great theologian Joe Walsh, who did an album called "The Smoker You Get, The Player You Get." Okay? But what does it mean? The weaker I get, the stronger I become. What he means is simply this: when I recognize that my real dependence has got to be on Christ and not on moi, myself, then I become strong. Then I become strong. The fifth piece of humility is attributing my strengths to God's purpose. In verse 9, look at what happened. Peter had this realization and he said, it says that he was awestruck by the size of their catch, as were the others with him. Paul writes in 1 Timothy in the letter there, I'm so grateful to Christ Jesus for making me adequate to do this work. And I want you to look at what he says here. How many of us can say this? All right. He went out on a limb, you know, entrusting me with his ministry. Can I tell you that God went out on a limb trusting me with Integrity Church? Big limb. You know, kind of shaky sometimes, really. He goes out on a limb trusting all of us with the role and the part that he wants us to play in his kingdom. To move forward in a way to build that kingdom so that what? So that many others will come to know the saving power of Jesus. That many others will be driven perhaps to their knees with the idea of the holiness of a great God and the realization of who we are and the understanding that that gap is just too long and wide and deep to cross. And understand that the only thing that's going to bridge that gap is the relationship with Christ. And that, you know, the initial decision to engage in that relationship with Christ is just the starting point. Here's the real thing. Here's the life principle. And I want to ask, is this you today? Jesus is looking for people who are willing to serve in anonymity. Jesus is looking for people who are willing to serve in anonymity. For some reason, it's not on your screen, but I'm going to tell you, I don't think I'll put it on. It might have been mistake number two with the outline this week. A-N-O-N-Y-M-I-T-Y. Anonymity. He's looking for people who are willing to serve in anonymity with them, with no mention of what they do. Yet here's the question that many of us have to ask. Am I willing to serve in the first place? See, that's the first step. You just got to be willing to serve. You got to be willing to fall in and do whatever it is that God wants you to do. Now, some of us, I said this last week, we might say, well, I do all this in my family and da-da-da, that's enough. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's the foundational baseline for what you need to be doing. God has called you to be at work among other Christ followers. The Bible says so. He has called you to be at work among those who are impoverished, among those who need compassion, those who are less fortunate. He has called you to get your hands dirty. He has called you to do things that are unconventional. No matter how boring you are as an individual. And many of us are boring. I understand that. Okay? He is calling us to do things that are unconventional, that go out of the box to build the kingdom of God. And he's calling us to do it all anonymously. For we don't need the credit. That all the credit goes to him. So where are you right now in this whole continuum of humility? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to do it without any glory, without any fame, without man even really knowing it? You know, that's humility. That's humility. God wants us to live that way, to serve that way. He wants the credit, but not because he's prideful. You know why he wants the credit? Because God is the ultimate in humility himself. He doesn't want the credit because he needs the credit. He wants us to deflect the credit toward him. You know why? So that we will look like him in doing that. Because he's the ultimate in humility. How else can you explain coming and dying on the cross as he did in a cruel fashion, to where he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was whipped, he was flogged, he was a piece of raw flesh, and then they threw him up on a cross, naked for all intents and purposes. How? And to do that on your own, by choice? What greater show of humility has there ever been? And the whole idea about giving Him the credit is so that we can look more like Him. Are you willing to look more like Him? Sometimes it's not a real pretty sight. Involving yourself in the lives of other people are going to put you at risk. You will get hurt in doing that. If you make a commitment to make an investment in the lives of the people, you will eventually get hurt. And you know what a lot of people do? They pull back. Once they get hurt, it's like, oh, I can't handle that. I can't take that. I'm kind of glad that Jesus didn't say when they started whipping Him, He said, I don't know, I can't take the cross. I'm out of here. He didn't do that. But you're going to get hurt, and you're going to have some stuff go on if you're going to get yourself involved in the lives of other people. Trust me, I know. But you know what? That's what serving with humility is all about. God, thanks for Your Word. Thanks for this story about Peter. God, it really, in many ways, it brings me to my knees, literally and figuratively, when I think of what he went through on the seashore that day. Well, the lake shore. God, it had to be an incredible experience when he fully saw the glory of You, and he saw the bigness of You, and he saw the perfection of You, and at the same time, recognizing all the opposites about himself. God, thanks that he reacted how he did. Because his reaction compels us to a similar reaction in our own lives. May we understand what it means to hit our knees in recognition of the glory and the majesty of You and who You are. God, help us to change our world, to be committed to involving people in our lives, to be committed, Lord, to making sure that we acknowledge our strengths and live into them, and that we acknowledge our weaknesses and try to allow for them. God, so many things. Make us willing to serve in anonymity. Give us a sense of urgency about the kingdom, Lord, and the bigger picture sense that what You've called us to is so much bigger than ourselves. It's bigger than making the next mortgage payment. It's bigger, God, than getting the next car. It's bigger than anything we could ever imagine. Give us the faith that we need, the trust that we talked about, to pass that test, to move forward. Thanks, God, for Your love that sustains all of this and that makes it possible. May we move forward consistently in a walk with You that forever, forever will cause us to look more and more like You. In humility. In Jesus' name, we pray these things today. Amen.